Good morning and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McClavey welcoming you to our time together. This week we're going to have a passage out of 1 John. This is the first letter from the Apostle John, a letter that really expresses much of what we need to grasp hold of when we are entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ and having that assurance that our lives can be full of joy and hope when we are in that relationship with Jesus. So I hope you'll enjoy this morning's passage and the message, which I have entitled Living with Hope. And it's really looking towards our scripture as being a source of truth that helps us to have hope in the world in which we live. And then Alan Vest has done a wonderful rendition of that great, beautiful hymn, the one that we all know so well, Amazing Grace. And what an appropriate song for us to hear today. And so, let us begin our time together with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for being present in our lives. We thank you for giving us that hope that comes through a relationship with you. We thank you for the encouragement that we gain when we look to you for hope and when we look to your word for the truth. So, Lord, we pray now that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear your word in a special way. And, Lord, we love you and thank you for all of the many blessings that we have. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So our scripture passage this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out of the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Well, friends, I always love to share scripture passages from John, whether it be the Gospel of John or from his letters, because we know that John had such a personal relationship with Jesus. I always feel like when we're reading from John, it has to do with someone who knew Jesus so well, who walked with him and shared so many wonderful close times with Jesus. And so this morning, it's always a joy to have a message that comes to us from this letter, 1 John. And I have entitled this morning's message, Living with Hope. The basic premise of John's letter is simple. You are either living life or you're not. You are either living the deep life that is made possible by Jesus, or you're missing out. One way leads to light and life, the other to darkness and isolation. Right from the beginning, John connects this life with Jesus. He says, "The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim it to you so that you may have fellowship with us." And so John suggests there are three tests that anyone can apply to his own life to determine whether or not he is really living deeply. The first test is what I call the ethical test. How do you live? Do you have a deep walk, a walk of obedience? Do you have a deep desire, a desire to love the goodness of God more than the things of the world? The second test is what I call a relational test, and that is, how do you love? How is your relationship with others? Do you feel love for your sisters and brothers in Christ? Do you feel love for others in the world? And then the third test is what I call the doctrinal test, looking at doctrine. So the third test, what do you believe? This is the test of our passage today. And what we will discover is that to live the deep life is to be rooted and grounded in deep truth. Deep truth has everything to do with our understanding of who Jesus is. And it is through that understanding of who Jesus is that we have hope as we live in this world. And certainly we need hope. At the time that John wrote this letter, there was a crisis going on in the church. There were those who were leading the people away from what Jesus taught about himself, and the nature of their false teaching is found in these other verses in 1 John. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, that it says, "Who is the liar? And then it says, "It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ." And then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." So that these teachers that were teaching at that time in the church, when John wrote this letter, these teachers were denying that Jesus was God in the flesh, as he claimed to be. There was a certain brand of teaching at this time that argued that Jesus was really just a person who at the time of his baptism became inhabited by the Spirit of God, but that God's Spirit had left him before the crucifixion. They believed that for God to connect himself with the material world, human beings, and suffering would somehow diminish his nature. They just didn't believe that God would lower himself to come into this material world that we live in. They thought that coming down to earth as a human was certainly not something that God would do. Well, John's reply to this false teaching is clear, and it's very definitive. And you can hear the conviction in John's letter. It's a conviction of truth. To abandon Jesus' claims of divinity is to let go of the possibility of living the life that God has for you. The incarnation, that is, Jesus coming in the flesh, coming as a human, being fully human and fully God, that is the deep truth that John urges his followers to keep at the very center of their faith and at the core of their lives. In today's world, we too need to consider more carefully what the deep truth of Jesus really means to us. Maybe we should embrace it more deeply. I would suggest that the more we discover about Jesus, the more beautiful a truth the incarnation becomes. Believing that God became a man isn't a selfish, exclusive claim that's intended to put people off. It is actually a generous and loving claim that holds out the best possible hope for humanity and for the world. I want us to consider more deeply three implications of this core truth of the fully human and fully divine Jesus. Number one is that through Jesus, God shows us who he is. How many people hold a view of God that is distant and aloof, that God is too busy, like a father whose thoughts are so preoccupied with the important things he's doing that he brushes past his kids who are starving to know him? Well, this is why Jesus came to earth, why God sent himself to dwell among us. In Jesus' life, recorded for us in the Gospels, we have the unbelievable opportunity to see what God is really like. Through Jesus' words, we learn what God would say to us. And through Jesus' actions, we can see what was most important to him. By his loving relationships, we can know his heart for people. In Christ, we see a God who is full of love and compassion, who is ready to forgive and embrace, who is ready to humble himself and stoop down to let us know who he is. In the person of Jesus, God speaks directly, he acts visibly, and he shows us publicly just how he feels about us humans. It was the great theologian N.T. Wright who puts it so perfectly. He says, Jesus provides exegesis of God. And that word exegesis means to look at depth into anything. And so we're looking at depth. Jesus provides that in-depth view of God. And then N.T. Wright says, dare to shape your vision of God around the person of Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says about himself. It's in John 14 that he says this, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. When you grab hold of the truth that Jesus is God, you realize that God is revealing himself to you. In Christ, I see a God who is willing to go to the gates of hell and back for me. Through Jesus, God shows us who he is." Now, the second implication is this. Through Jesus, God invites us to be with him. Now, there is a problem with our ability to relate to God, and that is the problem is that God is just. That's not a problem per se, because we want a God who hungers for justice. So God's justice is a good thing, but the problem is that if we come to know God intimately, and we recognize that he is a just God, then the problem is that complete justice will somehow, through the course of our life, come very close to each one of us. We will have to feel that we are having to account for some of our actions, and that we are in relationship with a very just God, a God who demands justice. And so, of course, this is where Jesus comes in again. This is where God in the flesh makes all the difference when we come face to face with God's justice. Because we know that as a man, Jesus was the only person to live a perfect life. And as God, Jesus was the only one who would be qualified to bear the burden of the sin of all humanity, the only one whose sacrifice would be complete and sufficient. On the cross, God's justice was met by something only he could offer, and that was his divine love. At the cross, God's love and justice kissed each other. We know that that very phrase comes from Psalm 85. God's love and justice kissed each other. And in Christ, at that moment, a door of invitation opened. The bridge between God and man has been made possible by the man, the one who came fully human, the one who was indeed God in the person of Jesus Christ. So even though we come face to face with God's justice, we know that through our relationship with Jesus Christ, that Jesus has already atoned for our sins. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, that it sums it up perfectly. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God's provision of Jesus makes us able to be with him through Jesus. And God invites us to be with him. And then finally, I said there were three implications. Well, the third implication is this. Through Jesus, God makes the world right again. And friends, I'm sensing that in the world today, with all that is going on, with all of the hatred, with the war that we see happening in so many parts of the world, people feeling like the world is on fire, well, we do indeed have hope because God makes the world right again. John's view is that Jesus enters into a real physical existence. And this view holds that the material world is good. It was created to be a place where God's glory is put on display. The beauty and joy and rich relationships that are possible indicate the goodness of the one who created it. With salvation comes a deep appreciation and also an affirmation and engagement with the world in ways that align with its intended purposes. And I know that in the world today, it's hard for us to see that. It's so hard for us to see that. But we're assured by Scripture that that's true. But the truth is that none of us get very far in this material world before bumping up against a reminder that all is not right. The material world is not always a place of beauty and goodness. Despite how much beauty and goodness and truth the world contains, we recognize that something is wrong with creation. Accidents happen. Sickness threatens our lives. Violence and oppression cause people to be displaced. There's the toil of hard labor and the frustration of limited resources. Natural disasters strike us, and they leave us lacking food and water and shelter. And then, yes, we see war. We see war break out just simultaneously. But again, once again, Jesus enters the picture. Jesus is not afraid to enter this world fully, getting his hands dirty. Jesus doesn't shy away from it or live like the physical world is just an illusion. What does he do? He takes broken things and he begins fixing them. Legs that cannot walk, he restores. Eyes that cannot see, he touches with his fingers. Stomachs that are growling with hunger, he begins to feed. What we discover is that through Jesus, God is working to bring together all the pieces of the broken creation in order to make this world right again. Through the work of Jesus, God is not throwing away creation, he's redeeming it. He's not disposing of it. In Christ, he's liberating the world from the hold of sin and death. And when Jesus rises from the dead, he has a physical body that is restored. The message of the gospel is that God will do with the entire world what he did in Jesus at Easter. You see, Jesus' physical resurrection assures us that the new creation is indeed underway. In Christ, everything gets brought back together again. And so there is a lot at stake when we consider the deep truth that Jesus is God. So much hinges on this reality. Our ability to understand God, our potential to relate with a God who loves us, and our hope for the redemption of the world we live in. We learn from Christ who it is that He wants us to be, and we live genuinely in Him. We let Him lead us to become a part of the solution of a broken world. We faithfully testify that Jesus is the Christ, God made flesh, our greatest hope, and the greatest hope for all the world. Yes, friends, that is the truth of God. To His sovereign glory. Amen. And now, friends, after pondering the hope that we have through God and what He has done for each of us and for the whole world through Jesus coming to earth, fully God and fully human, to bring us that kind of hope. Let us now listen to that great, great hymn that also gives us hope. Here is Amazing Grace, arranged and performed by Alan Vest. Amazing Grace.
Now I see.
Our thanks to Alan for that great rendition of Amazing Grace. What a wonderful thought to end on this morning. Amazing Grace. Because that really is what gives us hope in the world today, is truly believing that through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is amazing grace. Have a wonderful week ahead, and thank you for listening.